Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. We finished 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. To find those Bible studies, of course, you're in the right place. They're all listed down there. Having internet problems, so I wasn't able to type all of them out, but the audio's there, so I hope it's a blessing. And the whole point of Bible studies is to encourage, and a lot of times I'm not going to be able to hit on everything because we could be here for hours and hours. I encourage emails, and some of you guys have my private phone number, so you can text me. On this website, there is a link that you can email me. I'm on Facebook, so if you're not a part of my Facebook friends, you can send me a request. And I had to pause it. It has some noise in the background, but you can email me, and if you're on my Facebook friends, you can send me a request and just mention, Wake Up America Church Ministries. You have a question, and I can add you to my friend list, and we can interact through Facebook. So technology can be a good thing. It can also be a very bad thing, but in this case, if you have questions, any questions, those are ways to reach out to me. I mean, there is. In the end, you'll be without excuse, basically. So that's very important. Anytime we're coming across topics and we're talking about things in this study, and you have questions, you can message me or you can email me. I try to check my emails almost daily, but I think probably the easiest way is to, because sometimes they might go in the spam or the trash. I don't really check the spam or trash, hardly any. I guess on Facebook, you send me a request, and then you can actually message me and say, hey, I listened to this Bible study and I have a question, and we can, I can add you on my friends, and we can interact that way. Probably the best way to get a hold of me is that way, without it going into spam. But either way, you got those opportunities to ask any question you want to. Point of a Bible study is to grow, not to stay in one. I'm about growth. I'm about growth. You sit in a church for 40 years and not grow, that's really sad. It happens in a lot of our churches. There is growth. Getting out there, witnessing to people, being evangelists, right? Going out there telling people about the Word of God, opportunities in the church, outreach, right? I'm big on outreach. Hopefully your church has an outreach program, or you can talk to your pastor and spearhead one for them. And if you don't want to, then, find you a different church. Because we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? It's all Scripture. I could break down so many scriptures on that. And it's sad, especially here in America, you don't really see that outreach. And then when you see an outreach, they're not actually being very biblical about it. But we are continuing our study. We will be in Titus. And of course, Titus is not a huge book here. I think it has 3 chapters. And we're not going to hit on all the scriptures in these chapters. But tonight, we'll be in Titus 1 through 5, and 10 through 16. That is where we're going to be hitting on tonight. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Titus 1. We'll start in verse 1 through 5, and then we'll go over there to 10 through 16. And here we go. Paul, a servant of God an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of the eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's beautiful, right? But whom in due time manifests his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee Crete, and I shall sit in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Go over there to verse 10 through 16. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcised, whose mouths must be stopped, whom subvert the whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. More than themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, even be slow bellies. This is witness is true, that wherefore rebuke them sharply, they may be sound in the faith, not having heed the Jewish fables and commandments of men, and turn from the truth. Until the pure all things are pure, but in them that are defiled and the unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to get into your word, Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct this study tonight. To who is listening to this, I pray that their ears are open to receive this message, this study tonight, to affect that heart and to open the eyes to see the path that you have laid out for each and every one of us and those are listening, the path that you have laid out for them. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, God, Lord, I pray through these Bible studies that they do get to know you and they come to you. And they say, I want you and nothing more but you. I want you to infiltrate my life. I want you to fill me with that fire and that anointing. To be that light in a world full of darkness. To be that light, that hope to a generation that does not want to see the truth or hear the truth. But let our light shine regardless. And those that who want to will be attracted to it. Let's never get weary of well-doing. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. And we look at Titus here. Whether we like it or not, truth contains a measure of intolerance. The gospel truth is gracious, liberating, and offend to whoever wants it. It's offered to whoever wants it. But it's also a measure of tolerance because no one can be right with God except by trusting his son as savior, right? People may view the truth as a narrow-minded, but that does not change the reality of truth, right? We must remain faithful to the truth, knowing that some will reject the truth, and we are called to continue to love them regardless. And the first question tonight is, in what ways can believers uphold the gospel message while respecting the rights of others who offer a different belief? My encountering with an atheist, an atheist is a belief, regardless. They choose not to. Atheism is a belief. Believe in no God is Satan's belief, it's a man's belief that there is no God. In return, they place their self, not knowing, maybe they know or not knowing, they place themselves as God, and they determine their own truth. You know, when we're witnessing to those individuals, of course, we got to make sure we're studying up. The Word of God is primary in our life more than anything else. Knowing Scripture, memorizing Scripture, if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, my opinion, which is probably not much, people probably don't view it too much, is you should probably have some books memorized by now in the Bible. I know that's crazy, but think about there were people in the Old Testament, oral tradition, that had books memorized. I was reading an account of they would have all of the Psalms memorized, all 150. Our minds can do it. Now, we got this little thing called laziness that is very prevalent in America. I only can speak of America because I'm here, I'm living it, I work a job, I see it around. Laziness is prevalent. We choose not to because we're just lazy, and of course God doesn't look very happy on laziness. We can memorize Scripture. I do it. There's nothing special about me. I just study the Word of God. Goal is to have several books memorized before it's over with. I would love to memorize the whole Bible, but man, I'll just go chapter by chapter and work. You know, I love citing Scripture. I love citing chapters from memory because, you know, one day I may not have the Bible. They may throw me in a cell and I have to go off memory. And our brothers and sisters in those third world countries, they would say, hey, that's a good practice. But when we encounter an atheist, you know, they're going to have their thoughts. We need to pray up, stay up, read our Bible, and let the Holy Spirit guide us. In that conversation, there's many angles that can go with that conversation. They could say, you know, if there's a loving God, why does, and this is what they, what I've encountered, or, you know, why would he kill babies? That's a thought pattern they're having. Well, if you're studying the Word of God, you realize that God doesn't kill babies. And you realize that this world is not his world anymore. Satan is Satan's world, God's creation. Sin was not the design from God. It's a product of man. And that's where we get death. There was no death until in Genesis, right? 1, 2, and 3. And I want to encourage, I've been putting a few videos on there. I'm going to try to add some more next month. I'm just trying to put some videos in the Old Testament Bible study stuff. Trying to get a, you know, go into that book and start doing Bible studies, man, there is so much, and I don't want to have to spend on Genesis 1 6 months. So I'm trying to post some videos, and when I do go in that book and start teaching it, you guys will have a foundation of, you know, the account and how important Genesis 1:1 is, and all the way down to Genesis 5, Genesis 1 through 15. It's just, it could honestly take probably 2 to 3 years to go through that, them 15 chapters. That's how much information, and I don't want to really spend that much time, so that's why I posting videos right now and reputable teachers out there, because there's a lot that are not reputable. But, you know, you're dealing with the sin, fall of man, and they're like, well, that didn't really exist. So you get into that, you know, well, the Bible's not real, so why do you say the Bible's not real? You know, I presented cases like, you pick up a history book, and you may read about the Civil War, are used to in schools. But you can look it up online. You believe what happened there. Were you there during the Civil War? But you believe every word that's written? Well, the Bible is historically accurate, just as any historical book out there. And of course, we know it's more than a book. It's the Word of God. So we, of course, you step, you move on to that position. It is a high authority. God's Word is higher than any history book. But to get to talk to an atheist and to get them to realize that the Word of God is just as historically accurate as a Civil War book, is trying to get their minds away from their concept of thinking the Bible is a book of fairy tales. As you read some literature like Alice in the Wonderland or Tom Sawyer and something that's not real, and it does not have fairy tales. It is accurate. That's the mindset, right? So that's one way you can handle it. Like I said, there's many ways to handle that. Once again, know the Word, right? Lean on the Holy Spirit. And that's really all you really need. Of course, there's our places where you can learn what they call apologetics, where you can learn to give a reason, classes, and etc. But, I mean, I've took a few of them. Just because I'm nerdy, right? So when we look at Titus 1:1-16, it's kind of a little context of this whole chapter here. Like Timothy, which we went over probably now, we were in that Lord knows how long. Titus was with Paul on numerous missionary endeavors, right? Paul was grieved when he did not find Titus during his visit to Troas, but was comforted when Titus arrived in Macedonia. And of course, we can see that in 2 Corinthians 2:13 and 2 Corinthians 7:6. Titus represented Paul to the Corinthians and brought a report to Paul regarding their reaction to Paul's letter. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 8:6-18, 2 Corinthians 23, and 2 Corinthians 12:18. Earlier, Titus was with Paul and Barnabas in visiting the apostles in Jerusalem, some 14 years after Paul's initial visit. You can see that over in Galatians 2:1-8. As a Gentile, Titus came under pressure during that visit because he was uncircumcised. Paul stood firm on Titus' behalf as he maintained his mission to the Gentiles. Titus' primary ministry took place in Crete. The biblical timeline placed Titus and perhaps Timothy on the trip with Paul through Crete and Ephesus. Paul left Titus in Crete and Timothy in Ephesus, which we talked about quite a bit, while he traveled on to Macedonia. Sometimes between Paul's first and second letter to Timothy, he penned this letter to Titus. Similar to the first Timothy, Paul's letter to Titus established the guidelines for Titus' ministry as a church planter. Titus was responsible for starting new churches around the island of Crete. Since their new believers needed guidance in faith, he helped with the selection and preparation of various pastors. Paul lists the qualifications for the elders were similar to those mentioned in 1 Timothy. Now, there's important to get this between Titus, commonality between Titus and 1 Timothy involves Paul's caution against false teachers and others who harm the church. Certain greedy men have infiltrated the churches, as they are now, teaching myths, as they are doing now, right? Nothing new under the sun. And they are defrauding, basically, the people financially. To me, the prosperity gospel, where they say, oh, sow into our ministry, and they want you to give their money, which are making millions. You see that through Sir Steve Furtick, Kenny Copeland, Joel Osteen, all these guys, Andy Stanley. I mean, the list just goes on and on. These people are frauds. They are businessmen, motivated speakers, right? Distorting the truth so they can grab financial gain. Consequently, both Titus and the pastors who appointed had to have impeccable character. It'd be amazing if we were, you know, we would hold that qualification for our, supposedly our leaders in the pulpit. The first chapter combines both the sentiment with impulse opening instruction to provide encouragement for churches today. When we're looking at Titus here, and we're going to be looking at Titus 1 through 5 and 10 through 16, I want to encourage you, just look at the statements here and the summary of what was happening in the churches in Crete that provoked Paul to write this letter. And of course, tonight we're already at 20 minutes. I ain't gonna be able to go into that's why I try to follow these guidelines on these books, because I could go into so much details on this stuff. I just do a lot of studying, so these books, they kind of keep me on track, because I can deviate fast. I do still deviate a little bit, and I do change some, I make some corrections on these little books I have here. But and of course I post the book before the study and stuff, so I don't think, I think these are out of print now, but I collect all kind of books. First part is servant's heart, Titus 1, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 3. Let's read that. Paul, servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised for the world began, but had in due time manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. When we look at verse 1 through 2 here, guys, Paul was a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle, this was a somebody that was representing sin on behalf of another person. Paul was sent by Jesus to declare the gospel. He spoke on behalf of and by the authority of Jesus for the faith of God's elect. And of course, this term elect emphasizes God's initiation and salvation. God chooses before we choose him. He chooses long before we loved him. The relationship between God's sovereignty and human will is a tension sustained throughout the Bible. Now, we look at this word elect, and there could be a lot of things to say about the word elect. In reality, it's very important to know that God knows the beginning from the end. But it doesn't excuse us for our part that we play in this life. He is God. I am not. Of course, Steve Furtick, I was listening to one message. He claims that he is God. So good for him on that, I guess. And because millions and millions was amening that, which is sad. That just tells you where we're at in our nation. We all want to be God. And if you go to Genesis 3, right, that was one of the premises. You'll be like a God. But not like the God. That's how Satan twists the word of God. He makes it, tries to make it look appealing, and Eve fell for it, and Adam went along with it. God is sovereign. He elects who he elects, right? We can get very specific trying to figure out that word election and go into 101 definitions or whatever you want. There ain't not that. I'm just exaggerating. But God, you know, in reality, that God, he chooses. Do I know who he chooses? Or who he chosen? No. I'm here to give a message. And pray when I give it that it is received. He's God. I'm not. And people really get fixated on that, trying to understand God. And what we're going to do is basically bang our head on the door over and over, trying to figure out a God that is beyond our comprehension, right? As we continue, Paul served also for acknowledging the truth. He encourage the spiritual growth of believers by increasing knowledge. He was not mere a teacher of philosophy or worldly wisdom. His charge involved truth, which is after godliness. Paul ministered to the gospel so people might live in hope of eternal life. The word hope here refers to the assurance of the future reality. It was a certainty guaranteed by Christ. This hope rests on the character of a God. Hear that word of this phrase. I love it. That cannot lie. We can lie. It should grieve our spirit when we lie, because we're not supposed to lie. But God, when he is a promise keeper, he keeps his promise. He cannot lie. The phrase "before the world began" emphasized that before creation, he planned a way for us to have eternal life. And that is crazy. He created us in our mother's womb. He placed us in our mother's womb. He knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. That is God Almighty, right? Come on. If I was in a church, I would say, can I get an amen, right? Verse 3. God's promise of redemption was planted before time began, but it was revealed in due time. Paul mentioned to the Galatians that God revealed it when the fullness of time was some. You can see that in Galatians 4:4. God invaded time with the life, death, and resurrection of his son. Amen, Jesus Christ. And Paul was entrusted with this proclamation, this proclaiming of this good news. And as you know, we still have that good news, right? But Paul did not seek that role. He was committed unto him according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Paul was responsible to God for preaching the gospel to others. He told the Corinthians, who was under obligation to preach the gospel because it was stewardship trusted to him. 1 Corinthians 9:16 through 17. Very similar, all believers have been entrusted with the gospel message, right? All believers share a role in communicating the message of salvation to the lost. The question here is, why was it important for Paul to emphasize that the gospel has been entrusted to believers? And how should viewing the gospel as a sacred trust impact a believer's life? Man, the gospel, the good news, is a heart. That should be the heartbeat, right? We are here for God, not ourselves. Can we get over ourselves for a minute? Right? We really think we're something. You'll see those people with the PhDs or several PhDs, and when they say something obscure, they're going to remove the video instead of apologizing. We make mistakes. We do misspeak. I can misspeak. I am human. But it's all God, right? That's the showing that humbleness and throwing pride right out the window. I can misspeak because I'm human. But God does not misspeak. As we clearly see in the scripture, he does not lie. That is crazy, right? He does not lie. I'm sorry, you're probably guys going to hear my little dog in the background barking. So you may have get some background noise right there, but I think she just needs to speak when I'm speaking. So how should viewing the gospel as a sacred trust impacts a believer's life? That should impact us tremendously. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for something a whole lot bigger. Is to be that light bearer, to go out there in that world and tell people about Jesus. Get involved. Outreach. Get involved. Tell people about Jesus. You go a week and are, well, physically looking at somebody in their eyes and telling them about Jesus, you've wasted your week. And I say this, hopefully there's a whole lot more people other than one person. And yes, social media counts, but come on. We got to get physical. We got to look at them. We got to talk to them. Thing with social media, somebody could look at your post and just keep on strolling. But when you're physically looking at that person and engaging them in conversation about the good news, about Jesus Christ as, you know, the Son of God who was given to us, that lamb that take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said, You know, that he's there to wash our sins away, to change our life, to make us new. That regeneration, right? We are justified through the blood of Christ. We are sanctified. That's a process of us being more like Jesus. We're walking in the Spirit, less in the flesh. We desire the things that God has for us. We seek that holiness and that righteousness. We don't seek after our own agendas. We seek after the one who created us. That grace and that mercy that poured out on that cross for you and me. And that resurrection telling us, as a child of God, a physical death is only a beginning of something beautiful. Eternal, everlasting joy and peace. But those who reject the message, the opposite, torment. Unrest for the rest of their life, burning in the lake of fire. We use that catch-all phrase there, hell, as a place of torment. It's going to be devastating for those that reject Christ. And it will be devastating for those who are professing to know Christ, and their hearts are so far from Him. And then, I went off script there. But so when we... Moving on, verse 4 through 5. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Love those, grace, mercy, and peace, right? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in creed, that thou shalt sit in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Here in verse 4 through 5, Paul affectionately called Titus his own son, because he mentioned Titus as a father would mentor a son. In other reference, Paul called Titus a brother, a partner, a co-worker. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 2:13 and 2 Corinthians 8:23. The only record of in Acts, Paul visits Crete occurs during his first trip to Rome as a prisoner, and it is likely that he and Titus ministered after Paul's release from his first Roman imprisonment. Crete was a long, filled with mountain island that had lots of mountains in the Mediterranean Sea, stretching approximately 155 miles from east to west. Crete had a significant Jewish population, and some of the Jews were mentioned as being in Jerusalem during Pentecost. You can see that in Acts 2:11. Paul expects Titus to provide godly leadership at Crete and to sit in order the things that are wanting. The unfinished part of the ministry includes the establishment of doctrinal truth to correct the many ideals that the false teachers were proclaiming. Furthermore, mature believers were needed in the churches, so Paul directed Titus to ordain elders in every city. Spiritually gifted, mature men were critical to the health and growth of the church, and this could be implied that the churches of Crete were recently planted and much more developed during than the church of Ephesus, where Timothy ministered. And the question here is, why was it necessary for Titus to complete the work that Paul had begun? And how do believers today build on the work of previous generations? That's, you know, important. I had to pause it again. My little doggy was just, she was just getting so vocal. But the question here is, why was it necessary for Titus to complete the work that Paul had begun? And how do believers today build on the work of previous generations? I mean, is it's very important. Our foundation in America is cracked. It's just really how it is. I'm not going to go too deep in that, but we are no longer, I believe, a nation that really puts God first. I believe that, you know, we see a nation under God. I believe we are a nation above God. We think and the churches that are growing in this nation are the ones that are not proclaiming the gospel as now. That could change. But when you look at many mega churches, which I do, and you listen to the messages, it's a watered-down version. And you guys heard me talk about progressive Christianity, new agers, new spirituality. That's what you're basically seeing. And just over this week, Andy Stanley, which is a mega pastor, the son of Charlie Stanley, they were playing secular music. And I post something on Facebook of a Good Fight Ministries. They were going over several of the stories on that. They were not the only churches, but these guys are bringing music that's not godly and using it in the platform. And they're still, he's a mega pastor. He's making millions, and he's still preaching. If people were truly seeking God, they would not have men like that in the pulpit. He would be removed. The deacons, I'm pretty sure he does have them. Council, a big church like that will have several deacons and a board, advisors and stuff, and they approve that. It just shows you, and that's just one example. I say that something has seriously broken in America. A nation that should be under God is no longer under God, but above God. And there's many things you can go into talking about that, but it's important for us who are truly still standing on the Word of God to keep pressing on, keep continuing on, and keep proclaiming the good news. Now let's go over to Titus 1, and let's look at verse 10 through 16. Let's read those verses. All right. There are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers. Basically, they are of the circumcised, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert the whole house, as teaching things at which they ought not, for the filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, even beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Or for to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith, not having heed the Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from their truth unto the pure. All things are pure unto them that are defiled, and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobates. Whew, that's intense, right? Titus would be kicked out of churches preaching something like that. Paul would definitely be kicked out of churches. Churches don't want nobody like Paul. They'll claim it, though. They want it. They don't. And the problem is, there's preachers like me that stand on the Word of God, just like Paul. I'm not Paul. Nowhere. I don't even fit in the category, in my opinion. But they don't like me. They don't invite me back to come preach. But, oh, they want Paul, all right. They enjoy the thought of having a Paul in the pulpits. Because why? Well, he's gone, so we don't have to worry about that. I promise you, there will always be a man of God. There has been. You go to the Old Testament, there were men of God standing as men of God will stand today in a perverse generation and stand on the Word of God. And a lot of times, Paul wasn't received very well. If you just look at Jesus Christ, he was not received very well. Right? When we look at verse 10 through 11, Titus was instructed to oversee the churches of Crete and appoint godly leaders capable of refuting the false teachers who stir trouble and confusion. We'll see the three characters marked the troublemakers. First, they were unruly, rejecting the gospel Paul had preached. These persons assert the teaching contrary to the truth. Words translate unruly carries the idea of disobedient. They might have rebelled against God's word because they did not want to obey it. You see that today. Second, the troublemakers were vain talkers. Their teachings were full of meaningless speculations. Third, they were deceivers. Not possessing genuine truth, they use tricks. Just as Satan does, right? To gain influence for personal advantage. Paul identified them as of the circumcised, or circumcision. They were Jewish loyalists who believed that the works of the law, especially circumcision, was necessary for salvation. They pursued others to embrace a salvation earned through works rather than salvation by grace through faith in Christ, right? That's dangerous, right? We don't work ourselves into salvation. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, right? Not of works. Because if it was works, we would boast every time. And that scripture, we're Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I'm going off memory. Not of works, at least we should boast. Because we will boast. It is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. And then, of course, verse 10 goes into, we are a workman. Because we are saved, and because that saved and that love for Christ, we embrace the mission, the ministry that God has placed on our heart, and we become that workman for Him. Not because we have to, because we want to, because we love. I'm telling you, if you love somebody, just if you look at it from me and my wife. And I'm gonna go on a rant here, but that's why I try to follow these books, because I'll keep you guys here for 3 hours. I don't think I have enough internet download to do that here. A very small ministry. Don't have the internet capacity to download 3 hours of video. You look at my wife, and I love my wife because I love her. Of course, I love God first, of course, but I'm just trying to give a little illustration. When she asked me to do something, and then sometimes I'll do things she don't even ask, we've been together so long, because I love her, not because I have to, because I am her husband. No, because I love her beyond what I can imagine, and I want to do that for her, and that's our love for Christ. It breaks my heart when you say, oh, I love Christ, but then you're out there and you want to hide around, not say nothing. You want to, Sunday's about the most activity you'll do for Christ, and the rest of the week you're just doing whatever. How is that a love for Christ? It's not. It's love of self. I think I lost my place here, but let's just say they were unruly, rejecting the gospel Paul had preached. These persons assert teaching contrary to the truth. The word translate unruly carries the ideal of disobedience. They may rebel against God's word because they do not want to obey it. Second, the troublemakers were vain talkers. Their teaching was full of meaningless speculation. Third, they were deceivers, not possessing genuine truth. They used tricks, right, to gain personal. Paul identified them as the circumcised. They were Jewish loyalists, and we did go over that. And that last part, they pursue others to embrace a salvation earned through works rather than salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Several years earlier in Jerusalem, a council of church leaders met to seal dispute about means of the scope of salvation. Of course, we see that in Acts 15. In that meeting, the church leaders affirmed that Jews, Gentiles were saved in the same way, by grace alone. Amen, right? And that Jewish ritual should not be imposed on the Gentiles. Whether or not the false teachers of Crete knew about the decision on the Jerusalem Council is uncertain. What is obvious is that they were threatening the faith of believers by teaching false gospel. The gravity of the problem is revealed by the words. Here we see mouth must be stopped. Titus must take immediate action because they were creating chaos in whole houses of believers. The motivate the motive behind these false teachers were both selfish and to get gain, right? Money. They had no interest in declaring the truth about Jesus. Instead, they promote their own rap ideals about salvation. You can hear that phrase here. For filthy lucre's sake. Their own motivation, their own ideals. Their teachings may represent as early versions of the present-day prosperity gospel, which is horrible. Prosperity teachers would be people like Joel Osteen, John Hagee, Steve Furtick, probably Beth Moore, Steve, and there, Benny Hinn, and all, and Kenny Copeland. You could just Google that and pull up one of their sermons or whatever. And I have a hard time stomaching their sermons, but I always try to keep track of. You know, I like to try to keep track of what the devil's out there doing through these false. I'll say false teachers, misguided souls, I guess, to be nicer. Their teachings may represent the early version of prosperity. They sacrifice truth and honesty on the altar of financial gain. These guys are worth millions. It just blows my mind why somebody would need to be worth so much money. Well, there's so many out there hurting, they're in need, that they could reach out to and help. Verse 12 through 14, the indictment found in verse 12 should not be misunderstood as an ethical attack, but should be seen as a context that Paul describes the greedy false teachers, right? He quotes a prophet in the area, likely a 6th century BC philosopher named Epimenides, that's Epimenides, born in Crete. Epimenides describes some of the people with three derogatory phrases here. And if you want to look at that guy, I'll spell that. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but Epimenides. And what's thought here, he's in there, and he uses these words. He called them liars, perhaps attacking their claims regarding that guardianship of the tomb of a Greek god. Paul, however, used this accusation to refer to the false teachers who lied for personal gain. The Cretan source also describes the people as here evil beasts and sow bellies, reference to their tendencies, right, toward wickedness and idle pleasure, the pursuit of it, right? A forceful response to the false teachers was vital to the health of the churches, and it's vital today. Failure to confront those who distort the truth of the gospel would energize the heretics and lead to devastating consequences. Paul urged Titus to rebuke them sharply. The purpose of the rebuke was to bring the ungodly to repentance that could lead them to become sound in faith. Paul hoped that a firm reprimand could either drive these guys, right, to their knees, confessing their sins, or compel them to withdraw from the churches. His goal was first and foremost redemptive and restoration, but he would not overlook the severity of the problem. We got to be in prayer for these guys in our time. If you have a prayer list, I encourage you to have one. Pray for Joel Osteen and pray for all these others. I pray for them. I don't want to see them to go to hell. And none of us should be that way. We should pray for their souls. The Jewish nature of the false teaching centered on two errors. First was the error of giving heed to Jewish fables. This includes the speculating stories loosely connected to the Old Testament and fabricated doctrines that minimize the historical truth by the sensational fables. The second error involves commandments of man that focus on the extra-biblical rituals, rules not from God. Some of these commandments were likely drawn from rabbi decrees and were embellished to support the legalness pushed by these false teachers. It said, but clear in indictment of the heretics was they turn from their truth to turn from. That's how we should pray, that they turn from their falsehood, these heretics, and turn to the real truth, the absolute truth, the only truth, that is in Jesus Christ, where he is the truth, right? He's the way, the life, and the truth. They have heard the truth of the gospel, turned away from it to chase after their own creation of the truth, right? Many of these guys, I'm pretty sure, have heard, they've been called out. I know several that have been called out, and they just look at us like, whatever, we don't care. And I say that because, well, they hear the truth and they choose not to accept it. And when you're providing straight biblical truth and they reject it, it's clearly saying they don't care. Paul challenged a perspective about purity. In verse 15, Paul challenged a perspective about purity, defilement that was popular with the false teachers. He drew a distinction between the pure and the defiled. The pure was those persons who had been cleansed by the faith in Christ alone. Defiled, and this word defiled, were those who insisted on earning the favor of God through clinging to these Jewish rules and dietary regulations. The statement, "Unto the pure all things are pure," highlight the reality that believers need not fear moral contamination from food they eat, and they could view all food as clean. However, the statement to them that were defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, highlight the reality that moral pollution works from the inside out, affects a person's entire perspective. Nothing could make someone pure who has not experience that transformation that comes from Christ and Christ alone, right? No rule keeping, no moral effort, no religious achievement, no ceremony performance, even how seer could remove the uncleanness of the heart, internal defilement, containments, the mind, the conscience with deceptive beliefs, that rational sin, that justifying divine the deviant behavior. There's one cure to all that. That is Christ, Christ alone. There ain't no but to that statement. Christ is the work of Christ on that cross. Nothing else. I can't do it. If I need a Savior. Amen. Verse 16. Cretans, false teachers could profess they know God, but their impressive God talk was not backed up by their godly actions. Their false teachers revealed itself in false deeds. They were abominable to God. The word abominable verse to this hinging to disgust. They were also disobedient to the truth of the gospel and the authority of God, right? And these apostles telling them, don't do that. Repent. Moreover, they were unto every good work reprobates. Paul's strong critique here was necessary because of the damage being done by these troublemakers. Since they prefer to assist God's truth and rebel against it, his saving purpose, they prove themselves to be useless in this kingdom. And the question here is, what are the dangers of believers falling to address false teachers head on? And what might keep a believer from taking a firm stand? And do you think Paul was overbearing when he instructed Titus to rebuke sharply the false teachers? Why and why not? Wow, that's a lot, and we are almost hitting that hour. There's so much I could say about this, but we are supposed to correct those that go against Scripture. Today's in America culture is like, oh, you know, that ain't love. No, well, if you look at Scripture, it tells us is not being loving unless we're correcting. And Paul would agree. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote majority of the New Testament. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, and you can see in Jesus' ministry, he rebuked and rebuked and rebuked, and he did not hold nothing back, as we shouldn't. Of course, all in love, right? But love doesn't mean compromise, and that's what the world views love is, to compromise and to conform, to blend, don't say nothing. We are supposed to speak out, and because we have not, our nation in America is falling apart. Why you think it's a few, now it's probably about 5% now, homosexuality and the LGBT, it might be 5% now, it used to be like 1-2%, it can have such a strong narrative in our nation, because we're not speaking out. Of course, we speak out in love. We stand firm on the word of God. We say marriage is between a man and a woman. Because why? We stand on scripture. Not because I'm saying I hate somebody. No, I love their souls. To not speak the truth. And I ain't going to go too deep in that, but those are a lot of good questions. It's like, what are the dangers of believers falling to address these false teachers head on, right? It's the growth, right? And what might keep believers from taking a firm stand? Calvinists, right? That could be another one. Do you think Paul was overbearing when he instructed Titus to rebuke sharply the false teachers? No. And then that's why and why not. Closing. We, 4 points. Take home messages. Believers have a gospel trust, right, that must be shared with others. Second. Believers are called on to help establish and strengthen local churches and church leaders. And third, believers must be willing to address false teachers head on. Those are the three take home message points tonight. Few questions. And I'm going to make these as fast as I can. Few questions to leave with you guys tonight. What barriers must you overcome to confront false teaching that distorts the gospel? And how can you overcome those obstacles? And I encourage you to reflect on ways that your life and your voice can be used by God to address false teachings. And thank God for the opportunity and ask Him to help you continue to be that voice for Him in the future, right? Get involved. Get involved. That is it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in Titus 2. 1-15, and I believe that lesson and one more, maybe three, and then we will be out of Titus, and went through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, hopefully these lessons, these Bible studies are encouragement and helping you get more into the Bible and studying more on your own. And of course, if you have any questions, email me. You're from my Facebook group. Private message me. You know, on Instagram, on my Instagram camp, or my Twitter. Hit me up. If you have my private number, message me. If you're not part of my Facebook friends, send me a request. And if you have any questions, please ask. That's key. If you... I'm about people asking questions, because I know when I was a kid, I asked questions and nobody could answer me in the church. So I went to the world, and of course Satan has his distorted truth, and that's the problem. When kids go to their supposedly guys or men of God or women of God, and they can't answer simple questions that I consider simple, and that kid will go off and ask, because I was that kid, that world. And Satan will distort the truth, and he did it for me, and he's done it and still doing it for probably millions of others who are our children. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight thanking you for this opportunity just to go into your word and study, Lord, I pray that this message is just, it reaches out to whoever it reaches out to. I'm not responsible for who it touches. But I know through your word, it will not go void. Somebody will hear it. If it's just one, that's all that matters. It influences their life. It motivates their spirit. It ignites them for the cause of Christ and those around them. We never know how your hand is moving. God, I pray that we just... have a good night's sleep. Maybe some, maybe some are waking up. Maybe some are listening to this during the day. It's here. It's nighttime. But and Sunday's rolling around. I pray that we have a good Sunday. If we have a church home, that we just go there and we support our brothers and sisters, and we have that sweet fellowship with one another that's so important to have, and the growth, and that there is a good preacher and a good pastor and a good Bible teacher that is on fire for God and is strong in the Word of God, and that seek. I really have a man on fire for God than an elegant speaker. Somebody that when he walks out them doors, his life is no different. No different than what you see on Sunday. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.